Shall we read together, please, from the Gospel of Luke and in chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And God will bless to us this reading from his word. I would like tonight to introduce you to one of the clearest thinking and bravest men that are found on the page of God's word. His name was Simeon. If you were to look up a Bible dictionary and look at the meaning of this man's name, you would find that it means the one who hears, the one who listens. And we are coming to the end of our conference day, and I'm sure you feel by now that it has been a long day, and you've had to listen throughout this day. And we do thank you for your attention and for your respect. But I do want to ask you today, if there has been any desire in your heart, if there has been any intention at all that you have come to this hall, you've come to this building to hear the voice of God, not to hear men from Ireland and Scotland and from Chile and from other places, not to meet with friends and family, but deep down within your heart, I want to ask you, do you want today to hear God speak to you? You know, the Lord Jesus often preached to multitudes of people. And sometime as he was looking out at those who were listening to him, he used this expression. He said, "Let he that hath ears, let him hear." And the Lord Jesus was aware that while there were people in the audience that were looking at him with their eyes, and while their faces were pointing in his direction, the Lord Jesus could see that they were not really listening to what he was saying. But I want you to notice this, that in those early days of his ministry, he credited the men and women of the world with having two ears to hear what he had to say. But when we come to the last book in our Bible, the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation is speaking, and the Lord Jesus says this, let him that hath an ear to hear. And you'll notice the change. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus credits men and women with having the ability to listen with both ears. But as this day of grace that we've been hearing about draws nearer and nearer to an end, the Lord Jesus recognizes that the best thing that he can possibly expect from the men and women of the world, the men and women of our age, is just to find here and there one man that is prepared to turn one of his ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. And I wonder tonight if you will be that man, if you will be that woman. And in these great days of spiritual darkness, and in these days when time is running out and opportunity is running out for every sinner in the world, I wonder tonight if there is a sinner in this meeting, and this is the day that you will finally decide to turn your ear to hear what God is saying. Simeon was a man who heard, a man who listened to the word of God. But I said to you, he was a very brave man. And I mentioned this afternoon that as I look out at this audience, there are very, very few people that I know. I don't know your names. I don't know where you live. I don't know your backgrounds. I don't know your ambitions. I don't know your desires. But I do know this, that you brought to this meeting all kinds of ideas, all kinds of notions. And maybe if we were to probe those ideas and notions, we might be surprised at what runs through people's heads. You know, we have notions about ourselves, don't we? There are those that think about themselves as being quite good people. And oftentimes in a gospel meeting, when the preacher says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's a little voice in people's heads that say, well, I'm not a perfect person, and I'm not the best person in the world, but I'm not sure that I could be called a sinner. And after all, I am a nice person, and I am a kind person, and I do try and be a good citizen, and I do try and be respectful. You know, there was a preacher from Ireland called Mr. Knox, who came to Canada round about 1950, 1951, and he held a lot of meetings across Canada, and someone said to him, do you think there is a difference between Ireland and Canada? And he said, yes, there is. The difference is, I see the same devil at work in Canada, except over here, he is more polite. And Canadians across the world have a reputation for being polite, for being nice people, for being gracious people. And that is a tremendous reputation to have in the world. But I want to tell you this, it doesn't undo what the Word of God says. You know, we were looking this morning, weren't we, at the Epistle to the Ephesians. In chapter 2, the Apostle says, we were by nature the children of wrath. So by nature, even the very day that we were born into this world, we deserved the wrath of God. We had nothing to look forward to than the wrath of God. We belong to a race of sinners. And not only do we belong to a race of sinners, but we also belong to a race of men who have put to death the Son of God. We are doubly guilty in the eyes of God tonight. And we have these notions about ourselves. And we also have notions about God. And there are some people, when they hear the preacher speak about coming judgment and coming wrath, they say, but That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness. And there are people in the world, when it is mentioned that what they are doing is sinful in the eyes of God, they say, oh, but that was the God of the Old Testament. But the God of the New Testament is different. The God of the New Testament is a God who accepts all people as they are, who loves them as they are, who doesn't frown on their sin or their behavior in any way. And we have all these notions. But what I want to ask you to do tonight, I want you to put all your ideas about yourself and about God to a simple test. And I'm going to call it tonight the Simeon test. And it will test every one of us. It will test the people sitting up the back, the people sitting down the front, the preachers on the platform. It will put to the test all the ideas, all the notions that are running round our mind about at the moment. Because you see, this man prayed a prayer. And this man prayed in his prayer, Lord, let now thy servant depart. So it is 8:02 on this Easter Friday. And I want to ask you, with what you believe about yourself and what you believe about God tonight, are you prepared to pray that prayer? Are you prepared to say to God at 8:02, Lord, let me depart. Lord, take me out of this world and take me into eternity. Lord, take me out of Vancouver. Take me away from my home, my family, my friends, and let me stand before your throne. Are you prepared to pray that prayer? Because it is a big test, is it not? And not only this, not only was he prepared to ask the Lord that he should depart, but he had this tremendous confidence that when he departed, he would depart in peace. And that's the big thing, my friend. The big thing is not death, but the big thing is what lies on the other side of death. What awaits us after we die? You know, the Bible says, after death, there is the judgment. Evolution that has gripped the minds and hearts of the Western world is not a scientific necessity, but for many men and women in the world tonight, it is a moral necessity. Because of the lives that they live, because of their behavior, because of their moral standards, they have to believe that if there is any possibility of a God existing, that he is millions and millions and millions and millions of years out of their life. The last thing that they want to learn is that the very moment they leave this world, they will face God. And the first thing that God will raise with them is their sin. And what they did about their sin, and what they did with the opportunity that our brother has been telling us about, this momentous day of blessing to the Gentile world, to the nations that had no claim on God, no claim on Christ, who should never really have expected God to bless them, God in his abundant grace has brought the gospel message out to the Western Gentile world. And God has given us all opportunity And my friend, I ask you again, are you willing to pray that prayer? Are you willing at 8:02 to depart and to depart with the absolute confidence that on the other side of death there is peace for all eternity? There was a dear man called David who we came to know at the age of 80, and the Lord called him home when he was 95. When he was 90, I said to him one day, do you not think that you should maybe get a walking stick? And he said, oh, no, those kind of things are for old people. And David lived till he was 95, and he had a strong voice right up until the last 2 weeks. And he was lying in the hospital, and all he could do was not even sing. All he could do was hum some of the gospel hymns. But on the very last day, his son-in-law went to see him, and his son-in-law said to him, are you still trusting? And he nodded his head. And the day after, he was in eternity. What are you trusting in for eternity? Well, let me put it to you this way. What are you going to take to God? That would be a good question. What are you taking to God? When you stand before him, what will you have in your hands? Will you have your good manners? Will you have your donations to charity? Will you have your kindness to animals? Will you have the fact that you paid your taxes? Will you have the fact that you went to the gospel hall? The fact that you sang the hymns? The fact that you heard the preachers at the conference? Will you go to God and hold all those things in your hand? My friend, I want to tell you this. You would be making a monumental mistake. The reason why this man had this confidence was because on that day that he prayed that prayer, he was holding in his arms the Son of God. He was holding in his arms the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God had taken him at his word, and if God had answered that prayer, and that man had gone into eternity, that man could literally have stood before the throne of God and said, I had Christ in my arms. That's who I'm trusting in. That's who I'm resting on. That's who I'm believing in. I'm believing in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's an amazing thing that he held in his arms the Son of God who was only a baby. And when you go to the other end of the life of the Lord Jesus, there is a man hanging beside him at Calvary, a man who was a malefactor, a man who was a thief. And the Lord Jesus has only minutes left to remain living in this world. And the man says, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. And so we have two men, one who trusted in Christ when he was only a few days old, and one who trusted in Christ when he only had a few minutes left of living in this world. And my dear friend, both of those men are at peace, are at eternal rest in the presence of God, because they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, I do want to say to you, I don't know if you go to many restaurants, but sometimes when you go to a restaurant, you're given a menu, and you can choose what you want from the menu. If you don't want to have a starter, that's fine. You can have a main course and a pudding, or you can swap about the whole menu, an a la carte menu. You can pick and choose. What I want to say to you tonight, my friend, is you can't pick and choose with the Lord Jesus. You can't decide tonight that you're going to be saved by a baby who was born at Bethlehem's manger. Oh, there's many who would love to be saved in that way. They would love to think of that baby that had come from heaven down to this world, and they would love to trust the baby at Bethlehem. There are others who would love to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus who stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, and his face was shining brighter than the sun, and his garments whiter than light. And my, they say, we would love a Saviour like that. And there are many, many people who would like to pick and choose the things about the Lord Jesus that they will trust in and depend upon for salvation. But Simeon held, can we say this reverently, he held a whole Christ in his arms. And it's only a whole Christ that will save you. Unreservedly, you need to trust in him. The Bible is so very clear. The Bible is so very simple. The Bible is so very plain. Whosoever believeth in him. Believeth in him. My dear friend, salvation is found in Christ alone. And there are many groups of people in the world tonight who find that statement offensive. And even in the UK, there are gospel halls that have had texts on the wall, for instance, that say, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And they have been visited by the police. And the police have told them, we don't really like those words. Those words cause offence to people. Those words aren't suitable now for a multicultural society. But my dear friend, Simeon understood that only Christ could save him. And he carried Christ in his arms. Incidentally, I want to say to the Christians tonight, our brother Malcolm and our brother Jack knew very well a dear man in Scotland called John Gillespie. He lived in a town called Falkirk. And on the day of his funeral, as is often the case at Scottish funerals, we stood in the rain on the hillside, and in the last moments of his funeral, there was a man gave a tribute about our brother John. And he spoke from these verses. And he said this about our brother John Gillespie, that other brethren in the assembly had tried to bring Christ into the assembly. That was their exercise. They wanted to be the assembly to be a place where Christ was given his place. And they tried to bring Christ into the assembly. But this brother said that John Gillespie was a man who lifted Christ up. My Christian friend, we've heard a lot today about service for God. I want to tell you this. If you could end your life and have those words written on your gravestone, he was a man, he was a woman who lifted Christ up, I tell you, my friend, your life would have been worth living. It's back to what our brother Malcolm was saying about Jacob. Of all the years that Jacob lived and all the circumstances that he lived through, the thing that God remembered about Jacob in Hebrews chapter 11 was that on his very last day in this world, he worshipped. That's the ultimate. That's the absolute ultimate goal of every believer, to become a worshipper and to lift up Christ in the presence of God. Someone might say tonight, why is it that Christ alone is able to save? Is there not a lot of good things about Buddha? Are there not a lot of commendable things taught by Muhammad? Are there not things to do with other religions that are very sensible? And the world would be a better place if we all were to mix and match the best of the world's religion. Why the insistence of the gospel preacher on salvation being found in Christ alone? My friend, I want you to look at verse 15. And this man, Simeon, he turns to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he says to her, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." You know, back home I have two sons, and when they were little boys, they went through a period where they were obsessed with the Roman army. And we had all kinds of books in our home about Roman soldiers. One thing I learned about them was, when a Roman soldier joined the army, he was given a wooden sword. And out on the parade ground, there was a stake where every single day, for days on end, the Roman soldier went out and beat that wooden sword against that stave in the ground until his arm muscles and his hands were hardened up. And finally, when the instructor thought that he was ready, he was given that short Roman sword, and he carried it with him every day. And if he served out his time, he would have carried it by his side for the best part of 25 years. You know, my friend, every Roman soldier at Calvary carried a sword. But I want you to understand that when Simeon spoke about a sword that would pierce through the soul of Mary also, he was not speaking about a sword in the hand of a Roman soldier. And Simeon, as it were, looked down through the years of the life of the Lord Jesus. And Simeon came to the place called Calvary. And Simeon, through the help of the Holy Spirit, as it were, heard the words of the Lord Jesus at the cross when he cried, "Deliver my soul from the sword." And there was a sword that brought terror into the heart of Christ. There was a sword that made the Son of God afraid. Not a sword in the hand of any soldier, but a sword in the hand of God. And the prophet Zechariah could say, "Awake, O sword, awake against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And the prophets told of a day when there would be a sword in the hand of God that would be brought against his son, a sword of justice, a sword of judgment. What are we learning? We are learning that our God is a God who will not excuse sin, who will not ignore sin, who always will judge sin. And my dear friend, what we have to understand tonight is this, that either we go out into eternity and face the judgment of God by ourselves for the sins that we have committed, or tonight, my friend, very humbly in the presence of God, we bow and we look to Christ and we look at Calvary and we say the words that were said by the Apostle Paul, "He was the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And my friend, that's why Buddha is no help to you. And that's why Muhammad is no help to you. And that's why your priest and your minister and all the world religions combined are of no use to you, because it is only Christ who has borne the judgment of God. It is only Christ who has made propitiation for sins. And says the Apostle John, for the sins of the whole world, there is sufficient value in the death of Christ that if every single sinner tonight was to come to God and ask for his forgiveness and ask for his salvation, there is sufficient in the death of Christ to meet the need of every sinner in the world. But every sinner in the world is not in this room tonight. But you are. And I told you that I don't really know you. And I don't know what is in your mind tonight. And I don't know what is in your heart. But did you notice towards the end of the words of Simeon, he says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, the preaching of the gospel has a way of doing that, doesn't it? I remember when I was a little boy sitting in gospel meetings and you sort of maybe had a notebook, you scribbled drawings and things on the notebook, and really what you were doing was you were trying to show everybody that you weren't really listening to this man. This message wasn't making any impact on you, wasn't making any impression. Then you went away home and you went to bed and the lights are out now and the meeting's over. And the strange thing about the gospel message is the things that the man said at the meeting were still in your head. And now you can't put on any face. It's just you and God. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel reveals the thoughts of many hearts. So tonight, my friend, as we close this meeting, I just want you to sit in the presence of God and allow God to search your heart and allow God to show you where you are spiritually, where you stand before him tonight. And my dear friend, I just say to you tonight, put away all your silly notions. Put away all your proud ideas. Because even if you're not prepared to pray the prayer tonight, the day will come when you'll leave this world and you'll stand before God. My dear friend, time is running out for every one of us. We have heard tonight that although many of us carry in our pocket a program that tells us about meetings that have been arranged over this weekend, there is no guarantee that any of us are going to see midnight tonight. And so, my friend, this is not play acting. This is not pretend. This is not some sort of performance that we put on. It's not a play. It's not a theatrical event, as is usually held in this theatre. These are the most serious and solemn things that you will ever have to face in this life. And my dear friend, we urge you tonight to consider your soul. You talk about all the things you own, don't you? You talk about your house. You talk about your car. You talk about your friends. You talk about your money. All these things that you say are yours, but my dear friend, when you leave this world in death, the only thing that you truly can call your own is your soul. And the Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and then lose his own soul?" May God bless his word, shall we pray? Our God and Father, we come before thee at the end of this day, and we thank thee for thy word, and we have heard thy word explained from many portions of scripture, and we thank thee for the Spirit of God who is able to lead us into all truth. And we pray that before this day is over, that everyone who is gathered to today in the conference, that the word of God may be made real and made good to their soul, and what they need to hear and what will be for them an answer, and what will be for them the word that meets them in their spiritual condition. We pray, our God and Father, that thou wouldst take from all that has been said today and use it for thy glory and use it for the blessing of all who have heard thy word. We look to thee, our God, for thy help for what is left of this day, and we pray thy blessing to be upon the assemblies of thy people. We think of these days in which we live, and we recognize the need to strengthen the things that remain. And we pray particularly for those who feel discouraged, that they might be given a lift in thy presence, that they might feel that thy word has given them new energy and strength and new desires to go on and live for thee. And we thank thee for the testimony of every one of thy people, but we pray particularly now for those in the meeting who do not know the Saviour, perhaps even those who thought they did. But we recognise, our God, that thy word is a way of doing what nothing else can, of dividing between the soul and the spirit, and revealing the thoughts of many hearts. So in the quietness of the closing moments of this meeting, we pray that our hearts might be laid bare to thee, and we pray, our God, that we may be willing to receive thy word and to act upon it. We commend ourselves to thee now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now perhaps we can just